The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
I'm just going to ask for the mute to get started.
Thanks, Julia. There's going to be a Q&A session at the end of the talk, so if you have any questions, please do save them to the end, and then we can hear them at the end. And you'll be able to see an outline of the talk on the back of the notice sheets. And yeah, just to say again, warm welcome to everyone here, especially if this is your first time. So last week, we learnt that we are in a spiritual war. The truth of the gospel is under attack from false teachers. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 18, "Wage the good warfare, fight the good fight." Why does this battle for truth matter? Well, because the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 15. The church's job is to protect the truth of the gospel and to proclaim it in words and to display it in our day-to-day lives. And if the church isn't doing its job, then the gospel is not going to be displayed. It's not going to be proclaimed and safeguarded for the next generation. Instead, it will be buried, and there's going to be spiritual darkness in the world. Last week, we learned about Katharina Luther, the wife of Martin Luther, who was a very godly woman. Well, this week, we'll hear a little bit from the other famous reformer, John Calvin. In the city of Geneva in the 16th century, the gospel had been lost for centuries. There's a really interesting video by John Piper on YouTube. I was watching it earlier. And yeah, morally, spiritually, the city was in a terrible state because the church had abandoned the truth. It wasn't preaching the gospel. Instead, it was just preaching legalism and works-based righteousness. There was error. And the priests themselves, they were not living godly lives. You know, there was a rule in the city that limited mistresses, the number of mistresses you had to one. It was a really, really dark and immoral place because the church had failed to be the pillar and buttress of truth. But praise God, he raised up John Calvin to preach the word of God, to recover the gospel of grace. And then as a result, there was light and life. And you know, the famous motto of the Reformation in Geneva was post tenebrax lux, which means after darkness, light. And the light of the gospel shone through in this dark and depressing city of Geneva. And the gospel triumphed. It spread across Europe and eventually, you know, advanced across the world. And we benefit from the Reformation to this day. And one of the first things that John Calvin did after being appointed as the preacher of the church was to appoint godly elders and deacons so that the truth would be safeguarded by these church leaders. And that is what today's passage is about, the appointment of godly elders and deacons in order to safeguard the truth. 2 weeks ago in 1 Timothy, we learned that one of the first things the church needs to do is to pray for people to be saved. Pray for unbelievers in the world to come to the knowledge of the truth, to come to Jesus and to receive forgiveness of sins. And then last week, we learned about the roles of men and women. Men should be teaching and leading, and women should be doing good works and learning quietly with submissiveness. When today's passage, Paul gives us his third strategy to guard the gospel, the appointment of godly church leaders. And I'll be using the words overseers and elders interchangeably, that they mean the same thing. For some of us, this is completely new. Like, you know, we haven't really thought much about elders and deacons before, but this is really important. It's good for us to know that, that elders and deacons are the means by which the gospel is guarded. And so knowing what to look out for in the appointment of these leaders will help us to know how best to support them, how best to pray for them, so that we can all take part in the safeguarding of the truth and the passing on of the gospel to the future generations. So our first point, elders must be godly and able to manage their households. The elders have a huge privilege and responsibility of leading the church. Chapter 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Actually, a more direct translation would be, he desires a good work. This is actually how the King James Bible translates it. He desires a good work. Leading the church as an elder is a good work, because the church leader is directing the church in safeguarding the gospel, in fighting the good fight of the faith. He is protecting the message of Jesus from distortion on the one hand and disrepute on the other, from people who want to say, oh, look, you know, these guys say one thing, they preach one thing, but then they actually do another. So by having godly elders, you can protect the church from error and also from people's accusations that the truth is not actually able to transform people's lives. And so because of this, the importance of this role, Paul sets out a long list of qualities that a man must have if he is to become an elder. Verse 2, therefore an overseer or an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. These are qualities that all Christians should aspire to. We should all be above reproach, and we should all be faithful to our wives. But the prospective elder must have already made some progress in all of these areas so that he can be an example to the rest of the church. You know, this is what it looks like to be living godly, self-controlled lives. And notice how these qualities cover different aspects of a person's life. You know, they include a person's reputation among outsiders. You know, they must be above reproach. A man's marriage, you know, he must be a husband, the husband of one wife. His personal life, he must be self-controlled. His home life, you know, he must be opening up his home, showing hospitality to others. He must be able to teach. He must not be a drunkard, so his attitude to alcohol, his attitude towards money, he mustn't be a lover of money. He mustn't be greedy and thinking of ways to, accumulate wealth in unsavory ways. Perhaps surprisingly, there are more requirements on character than there are on Bible teaching. You know, we often emphasize, don't we, you know, the importance of teaching the Bible correctly. And that is right. That is really good. But it's just really striking that there's only one requirement on being able to teach the word. But actually, there are 10 requirements on godly character. So it's really important for elders to be godly in every area of their lives. Now, Paul isn't saying they need to be perfect, because no one is perfect apart from the Lord Jesus himself, but they do need to be godly. They need to have a certain standard of godliness. They need to be faithful to their wives. They need to be hospitable to their church members. They need to be well respected among outsiders. Phil and I were just chatting just now about the sad story of Soul Survivor and Mike Pilavachi. I actually watched a documentary about it yesterday called Let There Be Light. This documentary tells this sad story of how two Christians who were involved in this movement were abused, were spiritually abused by Mike Pilavachi. Matt and Beth Redman, this couple. They said that Mike was a really warm and affectionate person when you first met him. You know, he came across as, you know, really caring and loving. And on stage, he was also a brilliant speaker, very charismatic, very able to teach. And he drew big crowds of thousands of young people to come and hear him. But they said, once you got to know him personally, he was a completely different person. Very controlling, very manipulative. And he would refuse to speak to the Redmans for weeks on end without telling them what they'd done wrong, because he wanted to exert his control over them. Hundreds of people have now come forward to report similar treatment by Mike. And in 2023, the Church of England completed its investigation on Mike and concluded that he had used his spiritual authority to control people, and that his coercive behavior had led to inappropriate relationships. It is hugely damaging, isn't it, when Christian leaders fail to live up to the standards that are required of them. And this is just one story. There have been many, many other Christian leaders who have failed to be godly and to live up to the standards that are required of them. It causes a huge amount of pain and hurt and trauma. It sets a terrible example to others, and it brings the gospel into disrepute. You know, people from the outside can say, look, you know, this is awful. This guy who is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is living a life that is completely inconsistent with their message. Now, the church is supposed to be a pillar and buttress of truth. And so the leaders of the church need to live out this truth in their day-to-day lives. But that's not it. So they need to be godly. That's really important. But they also need to be good managers. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So elders, or potential elders, must be good at managing their households. They must be, you know, good at taking care and leading their families. They need to be teaching their children and bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They need to be setting a good example and keeping their children in check. And I know kids are not always obedient, right? You know, I teach Sunday school. I don't have kids, but I do teach Sunday school. And I've helped out on children's camps, and many of you have as well. Many of you actually have kids, so you know what kids are like. So, you know, they can do the exact opposite to what you tell them to. You tell them to go east, and then they'll go west. And you tell them to be quiet, and then they'll speak, they'll like shout, and yeah, cause a racket. Well, Paul knows this as well. He's not saying that your kids must be perfect. You know, they have to be robots, just do exactly what they're told, and, you know, not say anything contrary. No, his point is that prospective elders need to demonstrate that they can exercise their authority well at home, that they their children, you know, are in general, like, you know, being doing what they're told, and are being raised in a godly manner in the home. And the logic in verse 5 goes something like this. If a man is able to lead his family well, then he is more likely to be able to lead the church family well. If he can look after his wife and his children, then he can look after the household of God. And then just two more requirements. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert. Otherwise he might be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So new Christians should not become elders, because otherwise they'll become proud and they'll be prone to the devil's attacks. So only Christians who've been Christians for a while, you know, should be appointed as elders, because, you know, they can show, you know, that they've their track record of growing in godliness, of resisting temptation. One of my Christian heroes is a guy called Richard Dannett. He was appointed as chief of the general staff in 2006. So he's basically the head of the British Army. He was a Christian. He'd served in the British Army during several 20th century conflicts. And so he's got lots of experience in the army. He knows how to manage people, how to manage the subordinates. And so he was duly appointed as the head of the army. And, you know, you wouldn't appoint someone who's a new recruit to lead the army, would you? You'd appoint someone who has experience, who knows what they're doing, who's got experience in managing others who are below them. And coincidentally, Richard is a Christian who has devoted his life to Christ after suffering a stroke, age 26. He's now exercising his faith as a peer in the House of Lords. Now, some of us here may have not really thought much about elders before, but I think today's passage is really helpful, because it shows us how important they are in the protection of the truth, and also how we can be praying for them, how we can pray for them to be godly, to be good managers of the church and of their families. And I've actually included a link there to a list of prayer requests, prayer points. How we can be praying for our church leaders basically meet these requirements that Paul sets out. So I've been praying it, for myself, for my colleagues, and for my church leaders at my Sunday church. It's been really, really helpful to pray these prayers. And some of us may actually be elders and deacons at our churches, or you may be a part of the eldership here at the Moorgate Talks, in which case, you know, great, what a privilege. You know, this passage reminds us what it means to be an elder and how we should behave. So yeah, this is an encouragement to keep living a godly life, to keep setting an example to everyone else in your church. Please continue to be godly and to be faithful. And for those of us who aspire to be elders, well, that's great. You know, the best way to find out whether this is suitable for you is to ask the same questions that Paul does. You know, are you able to control your temper? Are you faithful to your wife? Are you able to teach the Bible? Do you have a good reputation amongst your colleagues? These are all really good questions to be asking if you are considering whether you should become an elder of the church. And also for those who have a say in appointing future church leaders, this is also really helpful. Perhaps you are a church warden or a member of the PCC, or Paul tells us what is expected of elders, so we should be using the same criteria that he uses. Yeah, as I said earlier, it's hugely damaging when ungodly church leaders are exposed. You know, people like Mike Pilavachi, they've been in ministry for decades, and suddenly, it's exposed that they've been actually very ungodly in their conduct. This is hugely damaging, and so let's try and exercise discernment at an earlier stage so that we make sure that only godly men are appointed as church leaders. Of course, people can still hide their sin, I think it really highlights the importance of appointing as far as we are able to godly leaders. Okay, Paul then moves on to deacons. What actually are deacons? Well, the word deacon just means a servant, someone who serves at church. So in a sense, all of us who are involved at church are servants. You know, we are there to serve the Lord and to serve each other. But there does seem to be a particular role for the people who are set aside to serve in specific ways. So Acts chapter 6 talks about seven men who are godly, who are set aside to serve in practical ways. They help the elders to oversee the church. They help to distribute food to the widows in the church. This is what deacons are supposed to do. And just as with the elders, Paul expects the deacons to be godly people as well. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons should be known for having integrity. They should be consistent in speech. They shouldn't be addicted to wine or to money. And having these qualities will guard them from the devil's attacks, especially because these deacons will probably have access to additional information and to additional resources. So, for example, they may be tempted to misappropriate the church funds because they have access to the church's bank accounts. So being someone who isn't a lover of money will help them to not do that. Now, can you imagine someone who is, addicted to wine, who is, a gossiper, as someone, as a deacon? So actually, I remember watching the BBC series The Vicar of Dibley, and there was one member of the church council who was always drunk. He'd turn up to the church meetings and he was half drunk and speak nonsense. And it's just completely unacceptable, isn't it? Like, to have someone who is ungodly to serve at church. You wouldn't want someone like that, and that's why it's important for those who are deacons to be upstanding and to be godly. One difference, though, with the elders is that deacons are, there doesn't seem to be a requirement for them to teach. So it's possible that they didn't have teaching responsibilities. They were probably more focused on the practical side of ministry. Why does Paul insist in verse 11 that deacons' wives must be godly as well? Well, because I think deacons' wives will have an impact on their husbands' ministries. And so it's important that their wives are not slanderers, that they aren't speaking lies against people in the church, because that will have an influence on their husbands. And also, the Bible says that it is the husband's job to nurture the faith of their wives. At the end of Ephesians, it talks about that. So if their wives are indeed dignified, sober-minded, and faithful, this suggests that the husbands are actually doing their jobs. They are godly men who are nurturing their wives in the faith, and so they're more likely to do a good job as a deacon. And then verse 12 makes a similar point to verses 4 and 5. Deacons should be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So they should be able to manage their families well, and they'll be more likely then to manage the affairs of the church family well. And then finally, verse 13 gives us a great reason to be a deacon. Now, why is it that someone should want to be a deacon? Well, because those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's a really good thing. You really benefit as by serving in the church. And this is true experientially. I was chatting to someone yesterday at the Aldersgate Talks, our sister talks. This is a guy who, you know, regularly serves at church, you know, sometimes by leading the service, sometimes by reading or praying, and also, like, you know, yeah, helping to manage the church's practical affairs. And, you know, he said it's really good. It's really good for him spiritually to be serving practically in these ways. He's spending more time, you know, praying and thinking about God's words. And so, yeah, it really is true. It confirms what Paul says here. So, in summary, deacons need to be godly as well, and they also need to manage their families well. And if you would like to find out more about the role of elders and deacons, I've included a book recommendation. It's called Authority. It's by a pastor in America called Jonathan Lehman. And yeah, it just sets out more of the Bible's teaching on the role of elders and deacons and how they can be really instrumental in the safeguarding of the truth in the church. Now, I wonder what we aspire to here in the city. I think most people aspire to be successful, you know, perhaps to become the next CEO or the next senior partner. Or maybe, you know, just to be promoted to the next level. When I was at KPMG, the culture was that people would always think about, oh, how can I, you know, progress in my career? How can I get to the next level? So, yeah, that was the aspiration, the common aspiration for people. But for others, maybe, you know, you have worked very hard in your careers. You've, you know, reached at the top of your careers, and now your aspiration is to have a nice retirement. You know, you just want to enjoy life in the countryside, have some nice holidays, enjoy time with family. Yeah, that's your aspiration. Well, Paul, interestingly, says, you know, those who aspire to be deacons, elders, is desiring a good thing. I guess not many of us will aspire to be a church leader, but actually, it is a really good thing. Yeah, you know, because you gain a good standing for yourself and great confidence in the faith. So, yeah, if this is something you've not thought about before, well, perhaps, yeah, this is a good time to be thinking about, you know, stepping up and helping to serve at church, to be leading, to be involved in the leadership, especially if, you know, you are someone who is godly, who has been a Christian for a long time, and, you know, you meet the requirements that Paul has outlined, then, yeah, do have a think and pray about how you can be taking on more responsibilities at church. But for others of us, this is all really new to us. Perhaps we've not been a Christian for a long time, or we're not Christians, actually. Well, you know, this is, again, really helpful for us to actually know that church leaders are very important. They're an important part of God's plan to protect the church from false teaching and to enable the gospel to be passed on to future generations. So we should be supporting and encouraging our church leaders. We should be praying for them to do a good job and to protect the gospel. And, you know, as more and more elders and deacons are appointed under God, this should result in churches that are well taught and well managed. Just think of John Calvin again, you know, in Geneva. He was able to teach the word, and his elders and deacons were able to exercise church discipline and assist in the governance of the church and to enable the flourishing of the gospel, which then spread not only in Geneva but across Europe and all over the world. And so let's, pray that the church will indeed appoint godly elders and deacons and fulfill its role as the pillar and buttress of truth. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this passage. Perhaps we haven't thought much about church leadership before, but thank you for teaching us that, having elders and deacons is a really important part of protecting the truth of the gospel. And we pray for our church leaders, that they would indeed be godly men who are faithful to their wives, who are showing hospitality to others, who have a good reputation amongst outsiders. And we pray, Lord, that you might raise up more godly men to lead our churches, to assist in practical matters of the church. And we pray that as this happens, the church would be a pillar and buttress of the truth, and that the gospel would triumph and bring life and light, just as it did in Geneva all those years ago. In Jesus' name, amen.